I hope you'll stand in reverence for God's word this morning to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13. If you were a new Christian and wanting to better know the Old Testament, I couldn't think of a better place to start reading than the book of Hebrews. You heard me right. If you wanted to know the heart of God and the story of Israel and that unfolding drama of redemption that begins in the garden and continues to the cross and ultimately to the crown, you would start in Hebrews and just chase references back and forth into the Old Testament scriptures. I'm reading from the 13th chapter and the 7th verse. There's so much speculation about who wrote the book of Hebrews, and I have a very authoritative and easy answer. God. God wrote the book of Hebrews. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The greatest words in the church week are, let's take our Bibles and open them. And let's let God open our hearts as we read His mind. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him," verse 15, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." I want us to read that 15th verse together, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Ready, begin. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And I want to speak on that subject, the sacrifice of praise. May we pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Speak to us through it. Help us, Father, to learn not just something today to know, though there may be something we need to know, the belief that we need, the doctrine that we need, but may there be a behavior that succeeds that faith in that belief. May we do something with it. May we enflesh it. May we put shoe leather on it, live it in our lives. Help us to be grateful people. Help us to be prayerful and praiseful and happy people. May we exude the love of Christ and the joy of the Lord as our strength. Guide us in this hour, we pray. May your will be done in our hearts, in my life, and the lives of those who hear me. We'll thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing and be seated together. Now, I don't have a personal illustration to begin this morning, but I'm sure you do. How many of you are married? Will you raise your hand? Okay. What do you do when you're in trouble? Well, you beg for forgiveness, don't you? No, you fellas, you leave work. You know you did something you should not have done, or you said something you should not have said, or whatever. And you, on the way home from work, you go by the florist, And you're shocked every time you go there how expensive flowers are. And you pick up some flowers and maybe you go get some chocolates. My wife was very difficult in that moment because she doesn't love cut flowers because they're not going to survive that long. And she doesn't like dark chocolate, so she really makes it tough on me. So I'll go by the deli at Publix and I'll get those chocolate-dipped white chocolate strawberries. Can I get an amen right there? Right, and you buy that gift and you come home and you don't have to say anything. I mean, the gift says it all. And the gift says, right, we're getting back on you now. You're a knucklehead. And you did something you should not have done. You said something you should not have said. And you are offering, everybody say it, you're offering a peace offering. A peace offering. And that peace offering is to, here's the theological word, is to propitiate, to satisfy your wife's wrath. To appease her anger. Amen. We call that a peace offering. It's a means to an end. All right, this is righteous indignation, and hell hath no fury like a woman's wrath. Amen. So you take a peace offering, and through the means of that sacrifice, you hope to come back into fellowship, sweet fellowship with the one that you love. The fact of the matter is, that is not what the Bible's talking about when it offers this idea of a peace offering. We give peace offerings in order to allay the wrath, to subdue the wrath or anger of someone that we have harmed, but this is not the Bible message. The Bible message is that we give an offering of peace or thanksgiving, often it's called, in the Bible, not in order to appease the wrath of God. We give this offering to God because, hallelujah, His wrath was appeased by Jesus' precious blood on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. Years ago, I was pastoring and I was preaching a series called The Works of the Cross, and I was taking these great Bible words that we don't talk about a lot. So I preached a sermon on redemption. I preached a sermon on justification. I preached a sermon on glorification and reconciliation, these great doctrinal words. And I remember preaching one on propitiation. And I had a fellow in our church that was putting the letters on the reader board, and it came to that week. And so you just had to replace that word each week. So the works of the cross, boom, he just had to spell out propitiation. And I get to the office, and it's spelled something like propitiation. And I'm like, oh, we can't have that. Propitiation. I mean, if people don't know what propitiation is, they certainly aren't going to know what propitiation is. So I go in the office, and I thought, I'll get my stuff ready, and then I'll go back and get the ladder. And it was quite a process to change the word out. And so I'm in my office, and I was about to go outside and hear a knock on the door, and a guy comes driving down US 1, and he comes in the church. He says, oh, by the way, did you know you misspelled the word propitiation? There's one guy in this town that would know I misspelled that word, and we just so happened to find that guy. But the word propitiation means to appease the wrath, to satisfy. Now, 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, He became the propitiation for our sins. He became the satisfaction of the wrath of God. And God, here's the good news, God can be satisfied with me because He's satisfied with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be accepted in Christ because of the merits of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered the sacrifice of Himself on the cross of Calvary. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. But the wrath of God was satisfied through the merits of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, God had a system of sacrifices, ways in which mankind could be reconciled to God, that they could be in right relationship with God. Now, we all know that we're born out of proper relationship with God. In sin, we're conceived. We're born sinners by nature. We're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Sin, the word sin refers to that nature we have. Sins, the word sins has to do with the outcomes of that nature. I am born a sinner with a fallen nature, and it's our propensity to violate the law of God. That's what it means to be a sinner by nature. But Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we, through the new birth, have received a divine nature, and we will escape the wrath to come through Jesus Christ. But these sacrificial beliefs and tenets of the Old Testament are instructive to us, even though we don't operate under that economy anymore, because Jesus fulfilled that economy. But understand, that economy was pointing us to a greater thing than an immediate sacrifice. It was pointing us to the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, who is the Lord Jesus. One of the most thrilling things that you will do is go in the Old Testament and as earnestly and quickly as possible finding Jesus in the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of that sacrificial system by which men could be in right relationship with God. So I want us to walk through that sacrificial system for just a moment, and I hope you have a bulletin that you can walk through this with us. And by the way, the purpose of the bulletin is so that you can teach someone else what you learned in church today. So I hope that you'll take the time to do that. So number one, notice sacrifices God accepts. Sacrifices God accepts. Now, I might note this morning that though every sacrifice, biblical sacrifice, was acceptable to God, not all sacrifices were created equally. Not all sacrifices were created equally. Notice you have four sacrifices that I line out for you today. First of all, I want you to think about the burnt offering. What we call the burnt offering. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, and again in chapter 6 of Leviticus. The purpose of this burnt offering was to, here's that word again, to propitiate for Israel's sins, to satisfy the wrath of God. Often in the Bible you'll read that it was a whole burnt offering. In other words, God received all of that sacrifice. It was not a shared sacrifice. It was fully consumed and accepted by God. And the New Testament principle is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Maybe you can say it with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And there's the word, holy, acceptable to God. Now notice the type of sacrifice it is. It was a sin offering. It was an expiation, a propitiation for the wrath of God because of man's sin. That's the first offering I want you to think about. The second sacrifice we think about was called the sin offering. What was the purpose of the sin offering? You guessed it. It was the nature of our sin. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 4 and 5, and again in chapter 6 and in chapter number 10. And the purpose of the sin offering was to propitiate, to satisfy the wrath of God upon sins that were committed in an involuntary way, sins that did not have the possibility of restitution. If you could not make up for this sin that you had committed, the sin offering was offered. The fat of the sacrifice was offered to God, and then the remaining parts of that sacrifice were taken, as the Bible describes, outside the camp of Israel. So we think about the burnt offering as a whole offering and the sin offering that was to atone for man's sin. And if you read the word atonement, I said a moment ago, man is separated from God, but the blood of the sacrifice is to make an atonement. And someone said the word atonement means at one meant. We can be at one with God through the merits of what? Through a sacrifice. God instituted this economy of sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 17, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and where there's no remission, where there is no blood, there's no remission of sins. It starts in the Garden of Eden. You remember our common ancestors, Adam and Eve, who sinned against the known commandment of God. They were cursed that day. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God in gracious nature, He took off those fig leaves that Adam and Eve had created to hide their sin, and He took coats of animals and He clothed them. And it's that principle that the innocent dies for the guilty, that man-made religion, figs, will never satisfy and cover our sins. It's that at-one-ment is found through the sacrificial means of an innocent who dies for the guilty. That's the biblical principle. Can we say that? It's the innocent that dies for the guilty, the just for the unjust. So we have the sin offering. Thirdly, I want you to think about the trespass offering. Now, what I said to you is that the sin offering was a sin offering that was based on a situation where you did not willfully sin and restitution could not be made. The trespass offering was a sin offering that said, you will appreciate this one, you have willfully violated the law of God and restitution is possible. That's the purpose of the sin offering. And again, the offerer, the worshiper, the seeker does not derive any benefit or any portion from the sacrifice. So if I can say it this way, if you offer the trespass offering or the sin offering or the burnt offering, you brought that sacrifice to God. And this is a really good teachable moment. When you place that sacrifice on the altar, you were, as it were, placing your guilt upon that offering and you were not benefiting anything from it. It's that it belonged wholly to God. You took your hands off of it. You walked away. You gave it entirely to God. And that is the nature of a sacrifice, is that we give it fully to God. Remember when Abraham takes Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah, he places him on an altar, and it is Abraham's plan to give his son wholly to God. He gives him wholly to God. This is the son I love, the one I prayed for, but I'm not deriving any portion of this. I'm willing to give it wholly to God. But the fourth kind of sacrifice I want you to notice is described in the book of Leviticus in chapter 3 and in chapter 7. It's called a peace offering. Another name for this offering would be a thank offering. And the purpose of this sacrifice is not for sin, and you need to see that very clearly. The purpose of this sacrifice is not to atone for our sin, not to propitiate the wrath of God upon our sin. It is just to come to God in gratitude and to come into communion with God and communion with each other. And it's this sacrifice, and that's what you need to see. This sacrifice is the only sacrifice we read of whereof you as the worshiper would derive a portion of that sacrifice. Now, of these, I'll make the point again, all are for the purpose of expiation, atonement, propitiation for sin. We are sinners in need of cleansing and forgiveness, and that sin offering, that burnt offering, that trespass offering must be made to atone for our sin. But God also provided a way for the grateful heart to say to God, I just want to thank you for your salvation and for your blessings in my life. God provided a way for Israel to come to him and to say thank you. Isn't that wonderful? I wonder how many lepers that have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus have ever turned around to come to the nail-scarred feet of Jesus and to thank him for all that he has done in their lives. So we see this sacrificial system all pointing to Christ. But number two, will you notice the sacrifice of praise? And I want you to go back with me, unless you didn't leave your place, here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. He speaks of this in chapter 13, verse 15. Notice again, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now notice here in this passage of Hebrews, there are two particular sacrifices that are specifically mentioned by the writer of Hebrews. First of all, he talks very specifically about the sin offering. Notice again in verse 12, wherefore Jesus, or verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Watch. He says there was a sin offering that was for the purpose of sin, for expiation, for atonement, for reconciliation, for redemption, that man might be in a right relationship with God. And by the way, you cannot be in a right relationship with God in any means other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. We've been redeemed not with corruptible things, Peter said, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body by the tree, that we might be healed by the stripes that Jesus bore for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. People often talk about baptism. It's funny how we can get caught up into traditionalism, religious traditionalism, even if we don't believe in those traditions. I heard about a preacher who went to Israel, and he took little reservoirs he could bring water back from the Jordan River, and I've done that. And he took that water from the Jordan River, and he put it in the baptistry, and he told everybody they could get baptized in Jordan River water. Isn't that wonderful? Well, there's two problems with that. Number one, baptism does not save. And number two, the water in the Jordan River is not supposed to be consumed. There are signs all over the great, ancient, and highly valued Jordan River. It says, do not drink this water. And furthermore, if you get baptized in Space Coast Baptist Church, that water comes out of the ground in Samsula. And I can promise you, you'll be dirtier when you come out of the water than you were than when you went in the water. But what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through the merits of Christ's blood, his sacrifice for our sin. And so even today, we might say, I'm so grateful for the offering that Jesus made for my sin, that he was hung upon a cross, suspended between heaven and earth for your sin and mine. And we come into the heart of verse 15 where we see that word, by him, therefore. You see that word, therefore. What's it there for? We can offer the sacrifice of praise in verse 15 because of the sacrifice Jesus became in verse 11. Hallelujah. We can enter into the praise of verse 15 because Jesus was sacrificed. Notice, without the camp, they led him out of the city of Jerusalem, outside the gates of the city where the sin offerings were taken, and Jesus absorbed the wrath of God for your sin and mine. And we come to him and say, Jesus, I just want to thank you for all that you did on the cross of Calvary for my sin. Now, we did a little research into this sacrifice of praise, and we discovered that, first of all, a worshiper might give this offering, number one, as a free will gift, as a thank you to God for God's generosity. We were talking about tithing last day. Can you believe that? Somebody asked a question about sacrifices, and the pastor started talking about tithing. Can you imagine a pastor would do that? And I said, okay, we have this theological conversation about tithing. And someone will inevitably say, yeah, but pastor, isn't that in the law? The tithing's in the law? Well, I will grant you, it's in the law, but you find it first in the ministry of Abraham, who gave a tithe of all to Melchizedek, who was a prefigure of Jesus Christ. So actually, we see tithing before the law, but I will grant you, for argument's sake, I will grant you that tithing is a means of giving to God that is described under the law. I don't believe that, but I'll give it to you. But I'll take you to the New Testament, and we'll go to the cross of Calvary where Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And he took the yoke of Torah. He took the yoke of the law off of your shoulders, and he said to you, there's not Sabbath regulations that you have to keep, dietary regulations you have to keep, sacrificial regulations you have to keep, that Jesus completed the law when he lived his perfect life. He completed the law and he brought us into right relationship with God, and we experience not the power of the law, we experience the miracle of God's grace and goodness to us. And isn't it interesting that we have this idea that we would give less to God under grace than we were required to give to God under the means of the law? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you woke up this morning, saved by the grace of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, heading to the local New Testament church, reading the completed Bible, waiting on the coming of Jesus Christ from heaven? It's wonderful to be a Christian in the day of grace and salvation in Jesus. Hallelujah. So number one, you might just want to come and say, God, I just want to thank you for how good you've been to me. Number two, you might give this offering alongside a vow that you're paying to God. Can you hold your place here? There's two places we can find it, but I want you to see it in the book of Jonah, chapter 2. The first place you'd find it is with Hannah. who made a vow to God, did she not? That if you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And Hannah brought that little baby and she offered a sacrifice. Why? She was grateful to God. But I also find it in the book of Jonah. We know the story of Jonah, and I won't take much time here. That Jonah was a prophet, the son of Amittai. God had raised him up to be a preacher. And just as one whose heart God has touched in the way of ministering, that process through which God draws a man to himself. And he draws all of us to himself, I understand. That God had called the prophet. He had given his life to this ministry of declaring, forthtelling of the future and foretelling of the future and forthtelling, declaring the truth of God. So what's the message of a preacher in the Old Testament? Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. What's the message any preacher has? Jesus saves. And Jonah has turned from this because he does not want Jehovah to save. He wants Jehovah to condemn and to judge his political enemies. There's a word in that for us as Americans today, isn't there? But in chapter 2, he's in the whale's belly. He's running from God. God's prepared a wind. God's prepared a great fish. Now he finds himself basting and marinating in the gastric acids of a whale's belly. That's pretty gross, isn't it? Does something ever happen to you in life and you wake up and you go, how in the world did I get in this place? I think Jonah's like, how in the world did this happen? And he starts confessing his sins to God. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee. With the voice of, wow, there it is. He didn't need a tabernacle. He didn't need a temple. He didn't need an altar. He made an altar in a well's belly. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of, what is it, church? Thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Time out. He gives an offering based on a vow he made to God. And maybe the agreement's this. Maybe the agreement is this. God, if you get me out of here, if you get me out of here, I will preach. I will serve. I will do what you called me to do. I will pay my vow. Watch here. Salvation is of the Lord. And I think in his own mind, he goes back to that place of surrender in the borders of Amittai, or the Sea of Galilee, in the home of Amittai, where he surrenders to the divine call to prophesy of Jehovah. And he says, I will pay that I vowed. I gave my life to God. I agreed that Jehovah saves. And even if I don't love the people, the recipients of this message, I will declare that Jesus saves. So you might offer it out of God's generosity. You might offer it alongside a vow to God. Or number 3, there might have been an instance of God's deliverance in your life. And you come to the tabernacle, you come to the temple, and you offer a sacrifice. And let me say it again. Your sacrifice is not to propitiate, not to cover your sin, not to appease the wrath of God, just a means of saying thanks to God. Let me just describe quickly what it might look like. We discovered that it was the only sacrifice which could be shared with the worshiper. We discovered that it was to be eaten in the tabernacle of the congregation. We discovered that it was shared by the family. Maybe you came, and this is really wonderful, your family came to the tabernacle. God's been good to your family. And your family comes, and dad offers a sacrifice, and the priest takes the portion that belongs to God and he gives the remainder to you. And in the presence of God, the family just bows and says, hasn't God been good to our family? And fourthly, it was eaten with bread. It was a satisfying meal. So I want you to think about this supper for a moment, and let's think about it in New Testament language. First of all, it was a communion supper. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11? What does Paul say? He speaks about the communion we have in Christ when he says, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Do you remember Jesus took the bread? I can imagine the disciples get together and they've prepared the room for the Passover, and I might be wrong, but the Bible says nothing about a lamb being on the table. Maybe the disciples get together and they say to Jesus, behold the wine and the bread, but where's the lamb? And in this case, the lamb was seated at the table. It's a communion meal. Number two, it was a communion meal with Christ. Again, this is the only offering that you and God enjoy together. How cool is that? Because you've come into right relationship with God, and you bring this offering not to create a relationship, but to foster the fellowship you have with each other. Brother Jackie and Ms. Zoe were on vacation, but Jackie gave me great advice years ago. He said, well, we've had a great marriage. I said, man, Jackie, how did you do it? He said, 2 candlelight dinners a week. I was stunned. He said, she goes out on Tuesday, and I go out on Friday. But why do you continue to date your spouse? You have a relationship. Oh, but you want to come into that sweet fellowship to remember that we've been bound together. And this is the idea of this meal. You come to commune with God, with Christ. Thirdly, it's a communion with Christ and with one another. And with one another. Paul speaks of this in the New Testament. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, do you have it there? Or notice Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord and breaking bread from house, this is the early church, what were they doing? They're getting together, they're continuing in one accord and breaking bread from house to house. And notice, they're eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And what are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus and the sacrifice that he's made for their sins. The only atonement for sin, the only propitiation for sins in Christ, the only offering acceptable to God is the precious blood of Christ. But God has prepared a way, Hebrews 13:15, for God's people to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Why do we come? Because we want to thank Jesus for what Calvary accomplished, and therefore we praise him. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you can remember? Not praying because you needed something, not praying because someone you know needs something. I remember the first time I ever heard this concept. I was preaching. I almost said I was in prison. I was preaching in prison. Might not be so long in America that they outlaw certain types of preaching, and I'll be starting a jail ministry, but we'll cross that bridge when we get there. But I remember I was 16 years old. I was preaching in the county jail, and there was a federal inmate that was there in the county jail. He had become a Christian. He was an outstanding person. His name was Calvin Washington. I don't know why I remember his name, nothing more than just being so struck by what he said. And he raises his hand during prayer one day, and he says, Pastor, he says, I don't want to ask for anything in prayer today. I just want to thank him for who he is. I'd never heard that before. I'm not coming to tell him I need anything. I'm coming to him to tell him how much I love him. You know what he got a hold of? He got a hold of this idea that after Calvary, post-Calvary, we ought to offer continually the sacrifice of praise. Watch, with Christ, with one another, with our families. Maybe Thursday, will be just a prefigure of that idea, that we want to worship Christ and partake of that lamb together and just thank Jesus for the changes he's made in our family. Now, I want to be a fly on the wall for just a moment. Can you go with me to Psalm 22? I'm almost done. As the old adage said, when you're out of soap, stop washing. Psalm 22. Now, I want us to go back for 3,000 years. I want us to go back 3,000 years to the Temple of Jerusalem. Are you there yet? Not in your Bible. 3,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Flannel graphs have unfortunately painted a picture in your mind of what it looked like. There's five people and three buildings on the side of a hill. No. Think of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, Solomon's Temple. Tens of thousands of worshipers who have come to the temple that day. The joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's where I want you to go there in your mind today. And so we come to the temple. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 when the Ark of the Covenant, when the mercy seat was brought into the Holy of Holies, there were 120 trumpets blowing praise to God. Hundreds of choir members praising the Lord with this simple song, "For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And the Shekinah glory of God fills this place. And you're so grateful to be covered by the blood of that Passover lamb, that you are at one with God. You come with your family to bring a sacrifice. And you've planned the day. You're going to offer the sacrifice. You're going to take that portion that the priest gives you. This is so cool. You found this little place in the court where you're going to sit your kids down and you're going to fellowship together and you're just going to talk about how good God is. What would you say? Well, we're flies on the wall in 2022, but Psalm 22, verse 22, is speculated to be that which that worshiper, that sacrifice of praise seeker, this is what he said. Psalm 22, verse 22. And just absorb the meaning as I read it. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord, they that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Notice, all they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." You imagine you're in the temple complex one day and a family walks in together. They've got a little lamb. They put it in the hands of the priest and he places it on the altar, and then he places a portion into the hands of the father, and you watch that family go off into a little corner somewhere and you start hearing them declare the name of Jesus in the midst of the brethren. Can somebody say amen? Isn't it wonder? No wonder the psalmist said, "The Lord inhabits the praises of his people." But what does he constantly say about the Israelites saved from Egypt? They murmured. They complained. They griped and groaned about this miraculous angel's food that God supplied every day. A saved people forgot what it meant to be needing rescued. the sacrifice of praise. Are you offering the sacrifice of praise? Do you ever ask someone how they're doing and it takes you the rest of the day to get over how awful their life is? How are you doing? And 5 minutes later, you wish you would just have walked right past them and ignored that they even exist. Yeah. God's been good. God's been good. So he says, to these who understand the nature of the sin offering, who are offering the sacrifice of praise, to thirdly, notice in the 16th verse of Hebrews 13, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do you want to please God? Have a grateful heart. Do you want to please God? Have you ever purchased something at Christmas for someone and they did not like it? Do you want to give God something He really loves? Watch. Do you want to give God something He really loves? This sacrifice, He loves it. He loves it. You earthly fathers know what it's like when one of your kids starts bragging on you. You love it. You moms know what it's like when one of your children just climbs up in your lap and they put their arms around your neck and tell you how much they love you. You love it. God, our Father, He inhabits the praise and gratitude of His people's hearts. And He says we're to do this continually. May God help us today. May we pray.